Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'll make sure everything's working. First of all, I do want to thank the Harrys from last week. Publicly thank them for opening up their home for us to enjoy our fellowship lunch last week. It was a beautiful day. Mm-hmm. It's not like today where it's cloudy, but it's beautiful. It's not cold, and your home is just lovely. Thanks. And the work that you've done, Jim, amazing.
And Sherry. Hello.
Yeah. Hats off to both of you. Also want to thank Kurt for those kind words. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that, brother. And thank you by extension to the church. I think the Holy Spirit does work mightily, and all credit really belongs to our great God, mm-hmm. Who makes it all possible. I mean, who would have thunk it, right? With the music mm-hmm. that we're getting all the way to the other on the other side of the world, mm-hmm. To be able to enjoy these things, even though we are limited in the way we can gather together to physically worship, we're able to still do it. Probably even in a greater way than we would have ever planned for or predicted. I mean, for sure, even with Kurt was mentioning about a live stream, you know, we're connecting to more people through a live stream, and even mm-hmm. you know, I mean, mm-hmm. the sky's the limit because we have people.
How many people view it throughout the week?
I would say on average probably about 140 people.
So maybe they're not watching the whole thing, but they're definitely, it's a consistent number.
Yeah, it's a consistent number of people that are watching, and even if they're watching a small part of it, but that's okay, because then they're, hopefully they're getting benefit out of it and enjoying what they listen to in parts mm-hmm. of the service. So all credit and honor and glory belongs to our great God. Also, I want to mention the what our GCL president mentioned about the ministry training centers. Isn't that exciting?
Oh yeah.
Yeah, I hope you're excited about that, because that has been in the works for the last, I think I would imagine within the last 5 years, and the plan that they have in Oklahoma. I mean, wow. Mm-hmm. I mean, talk about wow and the plans that they have there. Also to remind everyone that a month or so ago, we as a church did contribute to that that fund that he's emphasizing for people to donate to, which is going to be towards the development of new leaders, new training centers for our denomination. In addition, you know, I'm benefiting from some of our structures, because I'm also a student of Grace Communion Seminary, intending to finish one of the master's programs that they offer online. So they are doing wonderfully exciting things for the future of our denomination, and we want to thank and pray for our denominational leaders as well, as they, I think they're planning on meeting sometime this month physically. So let me make sure that I got everything here. Today our service will be on this title, Press On, Look Up, and Go Not On Your Own, which is going to be an exposition of Philippians 3, verses 4 through 14. So let's go and read through Philippians 3, verse 4 through 14. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. I like the word, the phrase confidence in the flesh. I think maybe we could replace that. What would be a good word to replace that phrase? Confidence in the flesh. How would you put that in your own words? Confidence in the flesh.
Educational background.
Educational background, yes. What else? Social standing, right? Professional certifications, professional achievements. Huge brain. You know, confidence in the or your physical, you know, I mean, especially for, well, not just for guys, but really for a lot of people, you know, looking fit. So when you're looking at confidence in the flesh, you're looking at basically material things or things that probably define who you are or how others define you.
Chris said confidence in ourselves.
Confidence in ourselves, yep. Confidence in ourselves, in our abilities, and in our personality, you know. Confidence in our own personality. And here, Paul is reminding the Philippian church about himself and about his achievements and what other people have thought about who he was as a person. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. I have more. Now, you would think at first that he might be at the point here of bragging, but let's read on. So here are some of the things that he lists as kind of like makes him confident about himself. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of course, it's kind of weird to say that at the beginning, you know, circumcised on the eighth day, like I'm proud of that. But it meant more to their particular, you know, context or setting. Because what does that mean? It means it identifies him as being part of the people of God, right? Because in order for you to be identified as being part of God's people, you know, if you're a male, you have to be circumcised on the eighth day.
And that was a Jewish law.
It's a Jewish law. It's a Jewish tradition, a Jewish custom. But it has a kind of a spiritual ring to it as well, because you're doing it not so much because, let's say, it's physically a good thing, but rather it identifies you as being a part of God's people. So, you know, that's, interestingly enough, that's the first thing he brought up. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews. Boy, you know, talk about being proud of your heritage. It is interesting to note that you know, the Jews and the Greeks are all proud in their own way about their own particular heritage. You know, the Jews are proud to be the chosen ones, right? Whereas the Greeks tend to, because of their, you know, high-mindedness and intellect, they tend to look down on Jews as being simple-minded and in some cases kind of like barbarians, you know. So even for these groups of people between Jews and Greeks, they own have their particular ways of being proud of their own heritage. But for Paul, he says, I'm a Hebrew among all Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless.
So that's an educational pride, because mm-hmm. he was so well trained.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Educational pride, kind of like the training that he's had, being a Pharisee, you know, just being among the spiritual elites, you know. We can sort of relate to that, right? Blameless. Well, that's a pretty strong word to say too, right? To say you're blameless. But whatever, and this is how he ends it. So he lists down all these wonderful qualities about himself, how he's confident in the flesh. But he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So now we're being introduced to a contrasting thought, wherein instead of being confident in your flesh, We are to be instead confident in the Spirit. Contrasting thought there. You know, confidence in the flesh is relying on your own goodness, relying on your own abilities, your personality, your training, your background, your even your heritage, relying on the physical markers that make you feel better than other people. But then he's contrasting it to, instead of being confident in the flesh, being confident in the Spirit. So relying on something that is outside of all the things that I mentioned. Because now he's kind of like putting all the things that he's mentioned in contrast to what he has gained right now by believing in Christ. Think about it. So now he's saying all these things, which, by the way, I regarded as good things. And they're not bad things, you know. They're not really bad things. But when you are comparing it to what you've gained by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, things have changed. You don't get proud of those things that sort of define who you are as a person. But rather, your identity changes to being more confident in the Spirit as opposed to just being in the flesh. He continued, Paul continued, "Indeed, I count everything." That's pretty intense, isn't it? To say that you count everything as loss. But that's what he used. He said, I count everything as loss. And he offered a rationale. Because of the surpassing worth. So he found greater worth in someone else rather than being simply confident about my own abilities, my personality, my intellect, my heritage, my background, my social standing, and all of that. And whatever else that you can sort of stack up to be confident about your flesh. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now, you know, this is English Standard Version. The other translations tend to be more graphic in this. Dung, remember? One translation says as dung. Another one says garbage, which is similar to rubbish, but garbage, I think, is more graphic. I considered those things as garbage. That's also a pretty big thing to say. Yeah. You want to say anything, Darla? Okay. In order that I may gain Christ. Okay, so what's the perspective, do you think, that he's trying to convey here to his readers, to his hearers?
None of these things are as important as relationship with Christ and being in Christ.
None of these things are as important as your relationship with Christ and being in Christ. Mm-hmm. Very good. Anything else? How else would you frame what he's trying to convey here? And to me, the way I would frame it is, instead of being confident in the flesh, I want to be, and all of us should desire to be, instead confident in the Spirit. A reliance on the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is accomplishing in us and through us. Let me make sure that we got the context here. In order, the bottom of the word, the scripture there, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I love that phrase. you need to be, and I want to be, found in Christ. If somebody comes looking for you, it's almost like if somebody goes looking for you, you can tell them, I can be found in Christ. Because that's where I'm hanging out. That's where I'm putting myself to be at, is to be in Christ, to be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Wow. Have you meditate on that for a few seconds? So I want to be found in Christ because I'm not going to depend anymore on my own abilities to work something out for myself, but rather entrust my life to Christ who is working it out on my behalf. So that His righteousness will be imputed on me and will be given to me, and I can rely on the perfection of His righteousness rather than rely on my own abilities to somehow change things up for myself. Now, not that you shouldn't do your part in changing yourself, right? Because you have to. You want to change yourself. But you're grounding your changes based on your knowledge and faith, knowledge of and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the things that I'm going to pin myself or ground myself in. I like Paul's phrase. I want to be found in Jesus. That's where I'm going to set my tent. Or that's where I'm going to pitch my tent. That's where I want to be found. That's where I want to live, in the righteousness of Jesus. And that can only be had by faith. Wow. Paul is trying to tell us here that what is most important is not prioritizing the things that we feel we should do in order to attain a certain kind of perfection, but rather what is most important is having the faith, our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein I can be confident, be more confident. Because I tell you, and I think you probably would agree with me on this one, because as we get older, we tend to not be as confident about our own abilities because we've seen how many times we've tried to do something and then it sort of peters out or you know, it doesn't really, I mean, you change, but it's kind of like we get frustrated because the changes we have tend to be incremental, you know. I mean, we make changes, but it's not like, you know, it's like little baby steps. And then we get a little bit impatient because we feel we should have moved farther along.
And Anne says, all things are perfected in our relationship with Christ.
Yeah,
so
all
we are
things,
perfected.
Yes. Thank you, Anne. All things are perfected through Christ.
That's good.
Yeah. And by the way, let me give a little shout out to Miss Anne Gillum, because she has been contributing to our faith life, and a lot of the poems that she writes, if you haven't had the chance to read some of her poems, and not just her poems, her musings, have been very, very insightful. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, I just want to mention this. Did you notice where Paul, basically, what Paul is emphasizing here? He's not emphasizing himself and his achievements and his heritage, his own righteousness, the fact that he's part of God's chosen people. He's not emphasizing those things, but rather what he was emphasizing is what Jesus has accomplished for him. So he says that I may know Jesus and the power of resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is how I read this. We sometimes tend to get frustrated about life and about relationships and about whatever situations that we get confronted with. And sometimes we do certain things and they fail, right? Or maybe we have good thoughts or good intentions, but they don't quite pan out. And so there's a lot of reasons why you get frustrated and mad or upset about yourself or just get... But what I think Paul is trying to convey here is that if you look and focus on Jesus Christ, right, what happened to him, what he did, and what he has accomplished, he ended up dead. He suffered, right, before he died. So, but at the end, even though he died and was buried and was gone, God resurrected Jesus in the end. So that now he lives a glorified life. So what if we kind of park our thoughts in that kind of situation, in the person of Jesus, what we come up with is this, that despite of the challenges, the inhospitality of this world, the tragedies that we're confronted, the failures that we have, we know that because we are found in Jesus, that despite of all these things, in the end, it is God, because we are found in Jesus, it is God who would resurrect us through Jesus Christ. So really, what he's trying to shout out here is, in the end, you're going to win. And not on account of your greatness or your goodness or your righteousness or your educational ability or your personality or your heritage or your background or your social standing or your family or your reputation of your family. It's not all going to rely on those things, but rather it will rely solely on the power of God who would resurrect you from all of those things, even though you find yourself in the dumps. Because in all seriousness, that's where Jesus found himself, right? In the dumps. And so, and whenever you come across in your life where you begin to kind of have doubts or lack of faith or whatever, or you feel badly about yourself because of your failures or your inadequacies or your sin or your weaknesses, you think about Jesus and what he has accomplished for you, and let yourself be found in him, because then we will acknowledge that by and through him we will attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I want you to just read that again. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'll end with a couple of thoughts. Okay, I think these are the kind of our marching orders or practical side of what we've read in Scripture today. The first thing is that it's encouraging. These verses are encouraging us to press on. To press on. It gives the idea of don't give up. Don't get defeated. Don't get overly frustrated to the point of immobility. Press on. And I will mention a couple of things underneath this thought. And that is one thought that he mentioned is forgetting what lies behind, right? So in order for us to press on, part of what we need to do in our mind is to forget the things that are behind us. This scripture to me is so meaningful because many years ago, when during my college life, 10 years ago, right?
Roughly. Yeah. Or 30.
That's right, yeah. I remember upsetting a girl. And I don't know what I did or what I said. I must have said something, because it's usually what I say that bothers people than than it is what I do. But you know how you kind of block it up because you don't want to remember. I don't remember what it was, but I know it was bad. And I wrote a little note to her, and somehow I figured out a way to pass it on to her. And this was in Ambassador College, so I hope she's not listening to this. But in the note, I quoted this thing, scripture. It says, forgetting, you know, I need to forget the past or what I have said. Now, it isn't because I just telling her, come on, move on, you know, ignore what I said. And it's not, it wasn't from that kind of context or attitude. But rather, you know, I apologize for whatever that was, and it's kind of like, in order for us to move forward, we've got to compartmentalize that, to forget what lies behind. I was watching a show yesterday, not something I would recommend, but it's because it was a monster movie, and you know, anything, but I like my monster movies.
It was awesome.
My wife just, I mean, I, at times too, I'd go, oh, you know, I don't want to watch, But there was a conversation there that was meaningful to me, where one person was, you know, in a conversation, one person said this, that in order for, we have to learn to live with ourselves in order for us to truly live. And I have to think about that, you know, mm-hmm. because, you know, I thought it was insightful. We have to learn to live with ourselves in order for us to truly live. And part of what I got from that conversation is that it's the same thing that the scripture is trying to say, in that, yes, we have done certain things that we're not happy or proud about, that we're completely apologetic for, but at some point we need to stop bashing our head with those things, and rather we need to forget those things, learn to live with your whatever, your weaknesses and your failures, and press on. You know, those things are going to come up every so often, I'm sure, and a lot of times you're going to probably bring it up, and if you don't bring it up, someone else is for sure going to bring it up to you at some level, right? But then in order for us to move forward, we gotta compartmentalize those things and press on. So that's one thing that we're getting from Paul's instruction or encouragement here. Press on. Don't get defeated. Don't get overly frustrated. And the other thing he says is to look up, to understand who it is that is calling you to live a greater life of calling. And what it impresses on us as Christians is that we understand that we are dependent. We're no longer doing it on our own, but rather we are dependent on a greater being, a God who created us to love us, a God who gave his own son so that we can live, a God who is loving and compassionate towards us and forgives us of our sin. So we need to realize that we no longer live independently and isolated on our own, but rather we have a great God who is right there with us. We sang that song earlier, right? There's something in the water. There's something, you know, there's something in the fire, I think it was, what, there's something in the fire, there's someone in the fire. Which kind of reminds me, you know, it recounts the whole account of the three guys who were burned in place in the fire, and there's someone in the fire that's protecting them. What this tells us is Paul is reminding us to realize that God is right there with us and with you, and what we need to do is to look up. And it's more like a posture, an attitude, a perspective in life that we're not alone. We're always walking forward, pressing on, right? We're moving forward. But as we are moving forward, we're looking up. That's why I love raising my hands in worship, because that reminds me in a physical way, this is my orientation. Mm-hmm. I'm looking up. By the way, you know, that we get too philosophical about it, because God is really everywhere. So, you can look down, you can look sideways. You know, that's not the point. The point is that from our frame of reference, when we look up to the heavens, that's really like our way of posture of worshiping God and acknowledging who He is. And so we look up and understand that God is there with us, and God is there for us, and God is walking alongside of us, and God is not forgetting you, and God is always going to be there with you. And despite of the difficulties we have, in the end, we're going to be victorious. We're going to share in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. And go not on your own. And realizing, related to the second point, that our abilities and our personalities and all the things which would make us confident in the flesh are supplanted in the knowledge that God is, or the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. So we have additional resources in us to be able to live a life of righteousness and obedience, of compliance, of submission to one another, of love. So we go forward and we press on, we look up, but we're going through life not on our own abilities and our power. We are reminded of who Jesus Christ is, who emptied himself, right? Remember what we talked about last week, that Jesus did not count equality with God, but rather made himself like one of us. For what reason? So he can identify himself with humanity. And so for us, how it helps us is to realize that we have an eternal partner in everything that we do. We have a God who's always going to be by our side, and we're always walking, not on our own, but with the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ right there with us. Humility, because that's ultimately what we're talking about here, is humility versus pride. You must have heard of the phrase or the saying that humility is not thinking less of yourself, rather thinking of yourself less. I have to think about that for a minute. You know, so humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And there's a big difference, I think, in that. If you look at the opposite side of these things, instead of pressing on, sometimes we dig in, right? Digging in is not a posture of humility. Because I'm looking now at the opposite. Sometimes these are things that what we do. Instead of pressing on, we dig in. We put our heels down and, this is where I stand. I'm not going to move. I want to stay right here. Why? Because of our pride, our ego. We dig in. What's that expression? We double up or?
Double down. I think also it could be a flight mode too. You know, you get overwhelmed and into yourself and your own worries that you not dig in, but you flee. You just avoid.
Oh yeah, that's a good point, honey. Instead of digging in, And really
it's
pressing
that
fight
on. Fight or flight, where you just flee and avoid.
Mm-hmm. Instead of that would be another opposite way reaction.
Yeah.
Instead of digging in, we retreat or go back or flee.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of looking up, we look down. And what I mean by that is we get downtrodden. You know, And we don't, when you get so self-focused, where you just look down and can't get yourself to look up because you're depressed or discouraged, downtrodden, sad, disappointed. And when those things come up, put your chin up, push it up a little bit more, better, a little bit more. There you go. It changes the whole dynamic. Because when you look down, you're so limited. And when you look in, you're so limited. But when you put your chin up and look up, all of a sudden, the possibilities are endless. So, and the other way is, instead of going not on your own, you rely on your own abilities again, your own temperament, your own knowledge, your own, you know, way of doing things. And so you neglect the fact that you have someone who is gung-ho for you, who is willing to be right there and helping you out. All we need to do, not only do we lift our chin up and look up to the heavens, but open your palms and receive the blessings that come from God. And then move forward in confidence. Because you're not relying on your own flesh, but now relying in the Holy Spirit.
So practically in our day-to-day, looking up would be what? Read scripture?
Looking up would prayer. Be prayer.
What else?
What are those meditation, steps? You know, meditating on God. I would say another way of looking up would be...
I think it could also be confiding or talking to a trusted
others.
Friend.
Mm-hmm. Talking to other people, serving other people, I think it's another way of looking up.
Just getting outside of and looking at the sky makes you feel smaller or right-sized.
Very good. There's something about putting yourself in context, kind of like what David did. When I look up in the heavens, you know, what do I see? What is man that you are mindful of him? You begin to see yourself as so small, even though you have so many good things about you. But in the end, when you're looking up to the heavens, your perspective becomes so different. But then at the same time, it highlights how much God regards you. Because despite of the immenseness of space in front of you, you realize that God is focused on you despite of the immensity and the vastness of the space around you. Mm-hmm. So thank you for asking that question, Han. So these are some of the things I believe that Paul is trying to impress on his readers, to not just to go outside of yourself, but rather have a target, a focus, a person of focus, and that is to lay our eyes on and focus on Jesus Christ, who he is. What is that scripture? I mean, I'd encourage you to read the scripture again, but this one, because at the end of it, because Christ has made me his own. Isn't that beautiful? Christ has made you his own. Talk about including you in his life, in his blessings. You are his own now. And if that doesn't boost your confidence up, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, you know, that's some of those verses where we can sort of read out there and get reminded about our true identity in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today as we end our service, we have,
it's there.
Communion, there you go. We have this, our regular practice to join together in communion. And one of the things that we highlight in partaking of communion together is looking outside of ourselves and towards our Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed has given up everything, his whole life, his whole being, his whole service, his own blessings, all towards us, showing how much he regards each one of us and indeed the whole world, in including everyone in his life and wanting everyone to truly believe in him, in faith. You know, believe that he's not against them. That's what we need to tell people. He's not out to get you. I mean, you know what I mean. He's not out to denigrate you, to put you in your place, to slap you silly. But rather, he wanted to bring you close to him, to remind you of his great love, and to tell you that he would go through the greatest depths in order to demonstrate that love for us. And that's what we highlight when we partake of communion today. So let's bow our heads and conclude in prayer. And as we initiate our time of communion today, for those of you who are joining us on the live stream, you can join us as well. Maybe if you have grape juice or some wine, some red wine. Or a piece of bread, you can partake of communion along with us as we ask the Lord's blessings on these elements. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have a person of focus, wherein we don't have to rely on ourselves, our smarts, our intellects, our backgrounds, our social status, our wits, our personality, our money, our possession, our people we know. Those things that make us confident in the flesh are not really what it's stacked up to be. But rather, you remind us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we want to be more confident in the Spirit. That because of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is tremendous worth to us, independent of all those things that I just mentioned. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your only begotten Son, and that through him, we can gain life, resurrection, eternity, and that when we come together today to celebrate and participate in communion, what we are reminded with is the great love that you have shed abroad us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank you so much that we can gain these insights from you through your word. May the Holy Spirit impress these things mightily through us, remind us afresh of what you have done and accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us, as we participate in partaking of the bread and wine today, let us meditate on those things that you have done for us through your Son. And let it give us the confidence in the Spirit to move forward, to press on, to continually look up in the heavens, and to realize that we go not on our own, but through the might of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we praise you, we thank you for these things, and we do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, let's partake of communion. We have it in the middle here. So we'll start off with you folks on this side of the hall. So you can stand up and partake of it. And then when they're done, if you guys can kind of like go from the back and then to the front, okay? And you as well, joining us from home, just ready your cup of wine or grape juice and your piece of bread, and we will partake it together as a church. On the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he had supper with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it into pieces, and he passed on the bread to his disciples. He thanked God for it, and he reminded his disciples that this is the bread. The bread is my body that will be broken into pieces for the forgiveness of your sin. Take it and eat it. In the same way, he took the cup, he thanked God for it, and he gave it and passed it to his disciples, saying that this is the cup of my blood, the blood that will be shed for the remission of the world's sins. Take it and drink it. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you so much for your Son Jesus Christ and for what he has done and accomplished for us on the cross. Thank you for the shedding of his body and blood for the remission and forgiveness of our sin. Lord, thank you for this practice that we have as well, that we can be reminded about the great and supreme love that you have for us through your Son Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.